prepare for a truth revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free. It is Truth Revolution. I am Dave. With me is Jeff from Revolution Church.
Greetings.
Greetings.
Hello. Man. Hey, what's up, everybody? Revolution Church. If you want to check Revolution Church out, go to SalinaRevolution.com. If you'd like to check out the Truth Revolution radio show, go to TruthRevolution.tv.
Mm-hmm.
It's that simple.
Right. We connected on that website. You can actually even see video now.
Video.
Yeah.
You can ask us questions because we believe that faith and reason don't contradict each other.
They don't.
There's no contradiction between faith and reason. You can have faith in God, you can believe the Bible, and you can have reason. You can believe in science and math and astronomy and logic.
Right.
In fact, I would contend you have to believe in those things to believe in the Bible.
It makes sense, honestly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because we don't want people just blindly following the Bible.
No, this following Jesus, knowing truth, is about what is true, not about what you want.
Right.
And so we don't want to know it's true. And today, we're doing kind of a cool program. Every week on this show, we answer one Bible contradiction, don't we? And we solve it because we want to show that these supposed Bible contradictions are resolvable.
Right.
Well, today's show, Dave, we're going to ask the question, does the Bible contradict itself?
We're doing an entire show on Bible contradictions?
Bible contradiction. Awesome.
The entire show.
Right on.
Every week you hear me refer to the list. The list of items that, well, when people think there's a Bible contradiction, you know, they make a mistake. They're not reading the Bible the right way. And so we're going to go through that list today.
Right on.
And we're going to, instead of looking at a Bible contradiction and then me pulling a number off of a list, today we're going through the list and we're going to use some Bible examples.
Okay.
And we're going to, William Edlin, this is this guy who wrote an article on infidels.org. Okay. This is their website, infidels.org. They're atheists. And this is what he says, Dave. There's not one major theological seminary, nor one department of religion in any major university that teaches that nonsense about Bible being true.
Right.
Anyone who tries to tell you that the Bible is without error or contradiction is a biblical and historic illiterate.
Wow, name calling.
It is ignorance at the most pathetic point.
Wow.
Wow,
dude. He's pretty vehement.
He just talked trash on us.
He did.
But you know what?
It's on now.
Man, look, critics have painstakingly tried to prove the Bible contradicts itself.
Oh, yeah, for millennia.
If they could prove that, we would have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
We would.
Yeah, truly. The Bible itself does say, if what we are talking about is false, we are to be pitied above all men.
Darn tootin'.
Mm-hmm.
look, if God's perfect...
Where's your six-shooter, cowboy?
I'm not going to say darn tootin' ever again.
Thank you.
If God is perfect and the Bible's God's word, then the Bible should be perfect.
Right.
So if it's not, there's a problem. First and foremost, we're going to get into this, and if you think the Bible has an error, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what you think the Bible contradicts reality or itself in.
Right.
Today we're talking about whether or not the Bible contradicts itself. I've never found a real contradiction. Years and years and years of searching, I've never found one.
Well, I mean, that's just a fact. I mean,
right. The thing is, you have to read the Bible correctly. If you read the Bible incorrectly, you can find contradictions. Heck, if you read the newspaper incorrectly, you're going to find all sorts of contradictions.
Well, that comes a point in your Bible reading career where...
Career?
Well, when you say that you've been faced with Bible contradictions, or supposed Bible contradictions, and after disproving so many of them, is there a point down the road where you're like, okay, this looks like a Bible contradiction, but please, you know?
Yeah, I guess cynical, for lack of better terms.
Uh-huh.
You know, you kind of, someone says, well, what about this Bible contradiction? And I get, no, you know what? I'm not cynical.
Mm-hmm.
It's more, okay, the fear is totally gone.
Okay.
You know, some people come to the Bible and they're scared. Well, what if I find a contradiction? That'll shake up my world.
Right.
Look, number one. If we found a contradiction that really proved the Bible wrong, I would want to know about that because I'm wasting my time.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, but the fear is gone because it's been years and years and years and years and years, and I have not been able to find one. We've been looking for one every single week on this program.
Mm-hmm.
I looked for many, many before we came, but I do want to acknowledge something, okay?
Okay.
I need to acknowledge something here. Biblical obstacles do exist. The biblical obstacles are temporary problems that cannot be verifiably proven true or false.
Okay.
Okay, so you run into to some sort of temporary obstacle, but it's not a true contradiction. A contradiction is something where, look, you've got A and you've got B, and they're completely at odds with each other, and there is no way to resolve these issues no matter what you say.
Okay.
Okay, that's a contradiction. An obstacle is, wow, I don't really see how A and B fit together. There is, I suppose there is a way to resolve these things, but I don't know what it is right now. Okay, there are obstacles, but there aren't contradictions. I will show the any supposed contradiction can be reconciled when we apply reasonable standards to interpretation. I'm going to teach you right here, right now, how to prove people wrong or how to prove yourself wrong if you think you found a contradiction.
All right, start taking notes.
The first standard I would like to apply is Aristotle's dictum, okay?
Okay.
Now, this is basically says, it was brought up by Aristotle, and this basically says the benefit of the doubt should always be given to an author rather than the reader.
Right. That means that the writer obviously knows the subject of which they're writing about.
Exactly. Okay, Craig Blomberg, this is his version of Aristotle's dictum. Unless there's good reason for believing otherwise, one will assume that a given detail in the work of a particular historian is factual. In other words, when you crack open your history book and you read something that makes you go, whoa, that's amazing, you should assume that that history book writer probably knows what he's talking
right.
about. Don't just assume he's an idiot and that he's wrong and contradicted himself. You know, really, just like assume that maybe he's got a level of common sense. Now, if he says something that's completely boggling and totally crazy, and you can compare it to other sources, then you can discount it. But if there's no reason to discount it, you should maybe think, this guy might have something here. He might be saying something that's true. All right, so that's the first thing. We come to the Bible assuming, or not assuming, but believing that it's possible that the Bible could be right.
Right.
All right. It is possible that there's no contradictions. If you come in saying, it's not possible, the Bible's contradictions, period. I don't even believe it's possible that it couldn't.
Oh, yeah. You might as well step out of the argument right there.
Right, because you're just closed-minded.
Right.
All right. Basically, this is be open-minded enough to say, okay, maybe there's not a contradiction. Maybe the author actually knew what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's safe for both sides.
Oh, absolutely.
You know? I mean, if
when I read articles written by atheists or books written by atheists, such as Christopher Hitchens,
mm-hmm.
I go in and my first assumption, well, I suppose if I'm being honest, my first assumption is that I'm probably not going to agree with the guy.
Right.
My second assumption is he's not an idiot. He probably makes some really good points here.
Mm-hmm.
I just have to figure out if I agree with where he goes with those points.
Let's be honest. Some of the most vocal atheists and agnostics that I know are some of the smartest people I know.
Smart people,
mm-hmm.
right. Just like some of the wisest Christians we know are very smart people. Right. Very smart people can come out on totally different ends of things.
Absolutely.
All right. Now, let's get into some errors. A lot of this list, I want to give credit here, was made up by a guy named Norman Geisler.
Mm-hmm.
Norman Geisler, he spells his name G-E-I-S-L-E-R. Norman Geisler. He is one of the world's foremost Christian apologists. This guy is amazing, okay? If you want to know more about the topics that we talk about here, there's a good chance Norman Geisler's written an article.
Right.
unless you get to some of the scientific stuff, he doesn't do as much on the scientific area. There, you know, you could talk to guys like Hugh Ross, who
right.
does a lot of scientific stuff. So, but this list comes from Norman Geisler primarily. I've altered it and added to it.
Okay.
All right. Here's some common errors that people make in the Bible. Are you ready for this one, Dave?
Knock me out.
Okay. Assuming that a partial explanation is a complete explanation, or not reading the entire passage.
Oh, out of context.
Out of context. Kind of. Let's say that someone were to walk into our radio studio right now and walk back out into another room, and someone said, hey, who's in there? And the guy said, oh, Pastor Jeff's in there. Is he telling the truth?
Well, yeah, he's telling the truth.
He is telling the truth. What if he came out and said, yeah, Pastor Jeff and the co-host Dave and the engineer Chris are all in that room. Is he telling the truth?
Yeah, he's telling the truth.
He's telling the truth. Just because the first one was only a partial explanation doesn't mean it was wrong.
Right.
Okay, it wasn't a full explanation, but it wasn't wrong.
I want to see that argument between those two people.
Yeah, so and what would happen is if this was in the Bible
mm-hmm.
and Peter said Jeff was in the room and Paul said Jeff, Dave, and Chris were in the room, people would be shouting, yeah. Contradiction!
All of a sudden they're at odds.
Right, but no, it's not necessarily contradiction. It
right.
just was a partial explanation. Here's the biblical example, okay? Did Mary Magdalene know Jesus when he first appeared to her? Matthew 28 says this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Okay, that was the book of Matthew.
Right.
Here's a similar account in John 20. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. So people go, which one was it? Was it that she was walking on her way and Jesus appeared? Or was it that Jesus was there at the tomb with her?
Right.
Well, these are just, both of these are just partial explanations. It's totally possible that she was at the tomb and Jesus appeared. She didn't recognize him. She started walking and he appeared to her later and then she recognized him. You see, this is a partial explanation.
Right.
And it looks like a contradiction, but unless you know, unless you apply, really most of these are common sense.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you apply common sense that a partial explanation is okay, you would think this was a contradiction, but it's not.
Right.
So that's the first one. The second part of this is not reading the passage in context. Okay, what are the three most important rules to real estate, Dave?
Location, location, location.
The three most important rules to Bible reading is context, 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 context.
Okay,
gotcha. You have to read the context. You get all sorts of crazy people coming up with crazy ideas from the Bible because they take things out of context.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, man, God will make you rich. The Bible says it right here. His blessings will be on all of us.
Right.
I'm saying that like a TBN preacher. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so,
gotcha.
You know, and they say these crazy things, but it's like, wait a minute, you read that in context? It says something more along the lines of, God will bring you his blessings through suffering, you know? Like,
right.
That's a better example. But if you just take it out of context, you can make it say anything you want. Now, if you think you've come up with a Bible contradiction, you have to read the entire passage in context to make sure you really know what it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
All right. One critic writes about how horrible and immoral the Bible is because it supports evil.
Right.
By the way, these are all real things I got from atheist articles. And this critic is saying, look, the Bible supports evil, guys. Listen to it. And he quotes 2 Kings 6:29. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give up your son so we may eat him. But she had hidden him. Okay, now the Bible's talking about a lady that ate her son.
Right.
It's disgusting. And this guy's like, look how evil the Bible is. But the three rules for Bible reading, context. What happened here is that the women were crying for help from the king whom God's prophet had opposed. Okay, God did not like this king, and he was not blessing the king. And the place was, people were hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And it recorded what these women did because they were already hungry.
Right.
It did not say what they did was okay. As a matter of fact, it said what they did was wrong.
Okay.
What these women did was wrong, and the Bible says it was wrong. But he's taking it out of context and saying, look, the Bible is okay with this. No, the Bible never said it was okay with it. It was recording what two idiots did that was wrong. The Bible records a lot of things that people did that was wrong. And the point is, don't do that. So, you know, you got to read it in context.
Right.
Right, here's the next one. Not allowing literary utilities. Not allowing literary utilities. I'm going to say something to you, Dave, and I want you to take it literally.
All right.
Dave, I have a ton of homework.
Holy cow. Where do you put it, and how do you carry it?
Yeah. Do you really think I have 2,000 pounds of homework to do?
Why, yes, I do.
No. Okay, look. Literary utilities, buddy. You got to understand that we sometimes use things like hyperbole.
Right.
We sometimes say things that are just like stretches to make a point.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 3, this is what the Bible says. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.
Snakes don't eat dust.
That's what one of the critics said.
Yeah.
This critic says the Bible's not true because, listen, this is what he says. Snakes, while built low, do not eat dirt. Really? Really. You know, this is a literary utility.
Uh-huh.
He's saying, eat dirt. It just means it's going to be, his face is going to be like on the ground, man. That's all it means.
Right.
You got to believe that the Bible at least has some common sense.
Right.
And if you do that, then you can find out some truth here. All right, we got to take a break. Those were the common errors. We're going to get into the more serious and difficult errors to figure out after this.
We'll be right back.
And welcome back to Truth Revolution. I'm Dave, and with me is Jeff.
Hey, go to truthrevolution.tv if you've got a question or a Bible contradiction that you think you could throw at us, because we would love to hear it.
Right. And we are talking about Bible contradictions today.
Bible contradiction.
An entire show completely devoted to the Bible contradictions.
Bible contradictions. All right. We looked at some common errors of the Bible and how to solve those contradictions. Now we're going to spend some time looking at more serious errors in the Bible.
Okay.
Some ones that are really hard to resolve.
All right.
Hey, we love questions at Revolution Church. I want to invite you all to Revolution Church. Check out our website, salinarevolution.com. We got service times. We got dates there. We got all sorts of stuff. You can watch our services online and see what you like, what we're like. So, yeah, check it out, salinarevolution.com.
Or if you have a question for us on the show, man, just hit us up, truthrevolution.tv.
That's right. Okay, into the more serious errors. The Bible was written in different languages and different cultures.
Yes.
It wasn't all one. It was written in Jewish culture, Greek, Aramaic, different languages. Mm-hmm. Sometimes examining the original languages isn't even enough unless you know the historical background of the books, combined with comprehension of ancient culture.
Mm-hmm.
So this is like some really hardcore stuff here. Unless you know the ancient culture, the ancient languages, the ancient times signatures, you wouldn't know what was going on, and you would think there was a Bible contradiction. For example, one of our critics points out the apparent problem between Matthew 15 and John 19. It's about when Jesus was on trial and when he died.
I was just thinking about that one.
Yeah, we did this one in a show quite a while ago. But it says this, that Jesus was on trial about the sixth hour. Mark 15 says it was the third hour when they crucified him. So how was he crucified before he was on trial?
Right.
It's really a simple fix if you know the culture and the original languages. John uses Roman time. Mark uses Jewish time. For example, I lived in California for a while. Football games started at 10 a.m. there. In Kansas, they start at noon.
Mm-hmm.
If we were to write two books and you wrote football games always start at 10 and I wrote football games always start at noon, well, that would look like a contradiction
until
you knew there was different time zones.
Right.
Right? Romans measured time from midnight to midnight. Jews measured time from about 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So when we look at the book of John and it says the sixth hour, we really know he means 6 a.m. When we look at the book of Mark and it says the third hour, we know they mean 9 a.m.
Right.
And so Jesus was on trial at 6 and crucified at 9. Applying this understanding, it's clear that this is not a contradiction. It gives us a more accurate understanding of Jesus' last hours.
Exactly.
There's no contradiction here like the critics thought, but you have to know the original languages, the original cultures, and the original locations as well. So, yeah, I mean, it's kind of hard to get this stuff. So if you ever find a contradiction that none of the common errors can fix, you really just, you don't know how to resolve it, there's a chance that it's a cultural thing or a language thing.
Right. And, you know, it doesn't hurt to dig a little deeper.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right. Now, here's one that's going to blow some people's minds.
Okay.
All right, Dave, I just want you to duct tape your head down for a minute in case your mind explodes. It doesn't get all over the studio here.
Well, I think I've pretty much exploded every part of my mind over the past several months working on this radio show.
Okay,
so
here's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Forcing the same standard on copies as the originals.
Okay.
All right, while it's logical to assume, as we do, that the Bible's original writings should be without contradiction, you cannot force this standard on the copies of the text.
Okay.
All right, we know the Bible is pretty much what was written. Okay, we've done a show on manuscript evidence. We've looked at this. We know that the Bible we have now is almost exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago.
Right.
4,000 or 5,000 years ago. You have to listen to that show. Go back in the archives and listen to that show if you want to know that. But you cannot say that the copies of the Bible are the same thing as the Bible itself.
But wouldn't you think, like I was talking with somebody the other day, and they believe that that God would protect the copier, you know, and so that each Bible would be, you know, there would be nothing that would be contradictory or taken out of context or anything like that, because the Bible is inspired by God, and so the copies would be assured by God to be the same.
Yeah, no. No, that's just I don't know what you want to call it, wishful thinking, magic. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise that the copies will be perfect.
Okay.
God doesn't promise that, so we shouldn't necessarily expect that. We expect it because people work so hard at it, not because God makes it happen. You know, it's if right now the people at Zondervan who make Bibles, if there was a problem in their printing press and it started printing Bible pages wrong, nobody would go, "Oh, God has abandoned us. There's
true.
Errors in the Bible."
Right.
That's what we're talking about, though. The copies, if there's an error in the copy of the Bible, it doesn't mean the Bible itself is wrong. And so you have to, what Zondervan does is different than what God did.
Okay.
Okay. We have to, now again, you got to go back to our manuscript show to understand that what we have now is pretty much the same. I mean, there's very, very, very few changes. But let me give you an example here of one. This is a difficulty, but it's not a contradiction. 1 Kings 4 says Solomon had 40,000 stalls for his horses. 2 Chronicles 9 says Solomon only had 4,000 stalls. So here you have what looks like a real contradiction.
It does.
Did Solomon have 40,000 or did he have 4,000? Now, it's possible he had two different setups. At one time he had 4,000. At one time he had 40,000. That's mm-hmm. possible.
Okay.
But it really does look like a contradiction. Here's what one critic said. This guy's name is William Cyrex. "People who claim that the Bible is literally true from beginning to end are shameless liars, openly insulting the intelligence of all of us by defending these absurd numbers." He was talking about this. Look, and now look, apparently this guy doesn't like to think through the options. One, I mean, like we said, one possibility is that he had 4,000 and later on he had 40,000 because he got more. So that's a
right.
possibility. More likely, though, this is a copyist error. How hard is it, if you're copying an entire encyclopedia of information, how hard is it to accidentally add one zero to one number?
I imagine it'd probably be pretty hard.
Yeah. No, I think.
I mean, pretty hard to keep it.
Oh, to keep it right.
To keep it, yeah.
Yeah.
Keep it right.
I think it'd be pretty easy to make a mistake every now and then.
Right.
And almost all the time, they caught mistakes, because one guy would write it with painstaking accuracy, another person would check, and another person would check it, and if there was any errors, they would destroy the copies.
Wow.
But every now and then, one would sneak through.
Mm-hmm.
And it's pretty easy to assume, you know what? This was a copyist error. This dude just added an extra zero. And actually, this I love this because this actually shows how reliable our Bibles are.
Okay.
When one copyist made an error and accidentally added an extra zero, the next generation of copyists didn't look back and go, oh no, there's an error here. Maybe we should change it so the Bible looked right. No, they just recorded it faithfully as they saw it.
Excellent point.
So they recorded it exactly as they saw it, whether or not that was a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have here is probably just a copyist error. You know, the bulk of the evidence says the Bible is reliable in the highest degree possible. I mean, so what's one to do with such evidence? I mean, you've got the manuscripts that we've talked about, you've got archaeology that we've talked about, and there's really no contradictions throughout the whole Bible. I mean, critics can argue that they don't believe the Apostle Peter existed, but there's no evidence to support that that belief. We have evidence to know that the Bible is trustworthy. It lines up historically, archaeologically, scientifically, prophecy. I mean, there's all sorts of things that show the Bible is the Word of God.
Right. So it's fair to say that the Bible puts forth an idea that that God wants us to be reconciled to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, anything on the periphery, really, I mean, I don't want to say it doesn't matter because it's in the Bible, but is really not given as much weight as the overall arcing idea.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, just to kind of get to that point, mistake number 7 on our list here is forgetting that the Bible is a human book with human characteristics.
Right.
Okay, and this is not to say it's not a book from God, but that God used humans to write the book. You know, with very small exception, the Bible was not written by the hand of God himself. Okay, like the Ten Commandments would be an exception to that.
Right.
I mean, God's finger chiseled in the stone, you know. But most of the Bible was either verbally dictated, or the writers themselves wrote it down, or what the Bible actually says is they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so these are human composers employing their own literary styles and idiosyncrasies. I mean, these human authors use human ideas and human material to make the points that God wanted them to make. I mean, every book of the Bible was composed by a human. We don't have any book that was composed by God alone.
Right.
And so you're going to have human characteristics. You know, when you read through the book of Psalms, most of these were written by David. What was David's profession before he became a king?
He was a shepherd.
He was a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
So I bet you can guess what a lot of perspective is in the Psalms.
Probably from the shepherd perspective.
Right. It's from a perspective of a shepherd. Mm-hmm. Now, I imagine God did that on purpose because God wants us to see him as a shepherd caring for his flock.
Right.
God wants to see people see pastors as shepherds caring for the flock, or pastors see themselves that way so they don't harm the flock. You know, but David was a shepherd, so he writes in from the perspective of a shepherd. Paul and Timothy, when you see writings between them, it's written from a pastor's perspective because that's who they were.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see sometimes human thought patterns. You see memory lapses in 1 Corinthians 1. You see human emotions. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that are human in nature in the Bible. And so you have to read it like that.
Right.
You can't just read it going, this was the very finger of God. You have to read it going, you know, this was the Holy Spirit carrying along these guys. You have their own styles.
Right.
And when you read it that way, it makes a lot more sense.
It's just like sitting down and talking to several different people. Like when I sit down and talk to you, you would have your idiosyncrasies, for lack of a different word.
Mm-hmm.
And if I sat down to talk to our engineer, Chris,
yeah,
he'd have his own way of speaking. And so, you know, just like conversation.
Right. You know, a couple more, just going to throw them out there. Mistake number 13, assuming round numbers are false. Bible uses round numbers, just like we do.
Right.
Literary devices, we hit that one. I don't want anyone to forget that. And most of all, the main three rules of Bible contradiction resolution is
context, 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 context.
Always read the context. Read the original language if you can, and know the cultures. The two that I added myself are not understanding the original language and not using common sense. Turn on your brains, people, when you read the Bible. Hey. Go to truthrevolution.tv. I hope you have a truth revolution in your life.